know, we've been studying the books of the Apostle Paul here for several years. And one thing you got to know about the Apostle Paul is that he was such an encourager. He loved to encourage the church. He loved to encourage believers in their faith. And this epistle, Colossians, is a good example of the grace of thanksgiving. Paul, in most all of his letters, and I've always been so, encouraged by this, is how thankful he was for other believers, how thankful he was for their faith, how thankful he was for their commitment to him, their love for him, and their excitement and desire to live godly lives. So he's going to encourage this morning. In this section that we're going to look at, and really it's just one long sentence in the original language, and Paul is famous for that. But he's going to give thanks for what Christ has done in this church, in the lives of the Colossians, and the lives of those who found themselves in faith in Christ. Paul wrote this letter to deal with a doctrinal heresy. We're not specifically told what that heresy is in the book, but based on his response, we can see that there were some Gentile believers in this church that were apparently promoting a form of mysticism that claimed that Jesus was a higher being, not the Son of God. And truly, that is something that the Apostle Paul needed to deal with in that day. It's something that we need to deal with in our day. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. And we need to make sure that that is paramount in our faith, paramount in our church, a foundational belief that Jesus is God and that he is Lord and that he is master. And for some of us maybe in this room, it's like, ooh, that I don't like to be told what to do. You know, that whole thing, rules are made to be broken. No, rules are made to help us if we would follow them. So he is our Lord, he is our master, he is our God. Colossians, just like in Philippians, it's one of those pastoral epistles. It's one of those prison epistles. Paul is in Rome, in prison, and still writing letters of encouragement to the believers. This particular letter, Colossians, was probably written about a year earlier than Philippians. He also wrote Ephesians at this time and probably Philemon at this time. All these letters going out to encourage believers and keep the church on track. Is the church on track? Now, some 2,000 years later, is the church on track? I think it's half on, half off. And so for us, and I pray for you here today, I hope that you have a desire to get your life back on track, to get your faith back on track. Maybe the enemy's been beaten on you this past year, and you're feeling like everything's coming undone, that the wheels are falling off. But maybe today God's going to encourage you, we're going to get the wheels back on track. We're going to get us focused so that our faith can be increased. Because that's, to me, the most important thing, that our faith increases each and every day and putting Christ in his place. See, Christ is the image of God. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, experienced me, if you know me, you know the Father. He also said that he was the source of all wisdom. He was the one that spoke truth out of his mouth. He's the head of the church. And he is the one who reconciles each and every one of us to God. Because of what Jesus did, you can be in right relationship with the Father. And quite honestly, that is a beautiful thing. He is Savior. Is he your Savior? He is the Deliverer. Is he your Deliverer? Truly, has he delivered you from yourself and from this world? And he deserves your sincere adoration and praise. Every day, no matter what you're going through, we can give God praise. See, probably Paul wrote Colossians while he's in prison around 60 AD. This town, Colossae, was a small merchant town, not one of these highly traveled areas. small town, but there was some faith there. There was a church there. There were believers there. And with believers in any town, that town can be turned upside down for the love of God. This letter starts with a wonderful thanksgiving to God for their faith. Paul was thankful for their faith. I'm thankful for my faith. I'm thankful for your faith. I thank God for the faith that's in this church to believe that God can change your circumstances, to believe that God can touch us supernaturally and heal us of our infirmities, heal us of our sinfulness, and heal us from anything we are up against. I ask you, how great is your faithfulness towards this God? How great is your faithfulness to the Creator and the Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the title of my message. Great is your faithfulness. Because we know God is faithful. We know He is faithful, and great is His faithfulness. But I want us to talk about our faithfulness, your faithfulness to the Lord, trusting Him each and every day before you put your feet on the floor. Say, God, increase my faith. God, show me your ways today. God, orchestrate events in my life that I might accomplish your will. That's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment prayer that we must have. Faith. Let's look at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also to all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you or to us your love in the Spirit. What a long sentence. We're going to look at two things. We're going to break two things down. Basically, we have two sections. Paul's greeting, which is very typical of his letters, and quite honestly, very easily to kind of skip over. But we're not going to do that this morning. And then we're going to look at the thankfulness that Paul had for this church. Number one is greeting. Very typical. States who he is. Paul, he says, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word apostle means to be approved spokesperson sent as a personal representative. Paul said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. It was God who put this calling upon his life. And I always like to remind myself and ask myself when I read these words, what am I by the will of God? Who are you by the will of God? Are you a teacher by the will of God? Are you a lawyer or a doctor by the will of God? Are you a mom or a dad by the will of God? Are you a student or a musician or whatever? Is it by the will of God? What is the call upon your life? Oh, please, don't check out young people in this room today. Don't think, well, I don't have a call. I don't have a will of God yet. Oh, you do. Your life has been anointed. Your life has been orchestrated by God to accomplish a purpose. And I know you may not know what that is, but I pray that you're seeking the Lord for that call. That truly you are who you are by the will of God. By His will, not our will. See, not every Christian is called by God to be an apostle or be an apostle Paul or to be one of the 12 disciples. But let me say this. Quite boldly, every single person in this room, if you call yourself a Christian, are called by God for a reason, for a purpose. Only when you know what that will is, only when you know what that call is in your life, can you begin to fulfill the purpose that you've been created. So we need to ask ourselves, what is God's will for my life? I wish I could answer it for you. I'm having a hard enough time answering it for myself. We got to know what that is. How has God knit you together? What gifts and talents has God given to you? Do you own your own business? Are you called to lead people in a certain profession, in a certain way? Are you called to train up? I believe that there needs to be people in this room that are called to the ministry, called to be pastors, called to be teachers, called to be those ones to train up the next generations. We don't just have babysitters in the children's ministry. We have teachers that are teaching the truth of God. Why? Because we need people to do that? No. Because they've been knit together that way. If you've never gone back there, go back there and look at Ken Haney. He wears this apron thing. He looks like a cook. He loves what he's doing. He's called by God to do it. He enjoys it, and the kids know that he enjoys it. It's a call upon his life. And let me tell you, when you're operating in your call, man, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more comfortable. It's like a nice fitting pair of jeans or a nice fitting pair of boots or shoes. Ladies, give me an amen. When you're in a comfortable position, man, I feel like you could do anything. What is it for you? Who are you by the will of God? If you're here taking notes, write that down. Who am I by the will of God? Who am I? And who will I be? Notice he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I know it's trivial, maybe we look at it all the time, but I want to look at these two words, Jesus Christ. This isn't Jesus' first name and last name. No, yes, Jesus is his human name. Which meaning relates to his mission to save the world. Jesus. He was named by who? By the Father. Through the Holy Spirit. You shall name him Jesus, Messiah, to save. Christ is his position, is his title, is his office, the anointed one, anointed by God to be our king, our prophet, and our high priest. Jesus Christ. If you look in the Gospels, you will only find 5 times these two words together in the Gospels before Christ died and rose again. It's only after he died and rose and the church realized his position that they began to name him or call him by these words, Jesus Christ, together, because he is both. He is both human and he is God. He is both Savior and he is Master. Jesus Christ. And when we say the words, we give him praise, we give him honor, we give him the respect that he deserves. Paul uses the combined form here at the start of Colossians to indicate that this is the theme of the letter, that Jesus is the supremacy of our faith. He is the one that we look to and must focus on. Who's he write to? Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Saints. What an interesting word. Are you a saint here today? Do we have any saints in the room? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Not because you're a good person, but because what Christ has done in your life, he has made you a saint. He's made you what the word means, holy people, to be set apart for God's purposes. Saint Rob. I like the sound of that. But we as Christians are set apart from the world to be holy, to be those people that will make change in the world. There's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of things going on in the world we don't like. We are the ones to be able to infiltrate those ranks and change it. Not to get caught up in it, but to go and to help change it. One person, one saint at a time. If you look at Psalm 16, verse 3, I'm going to have it overhead. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Whew. God has set you apart to be a delight in his eyes. Oh, my saints. God has an eye on you. God has an adoration for you. God has a purpose for you. Go and make more saints. Go and encourage others to fall in love with me, to fall in love with my son. And then finally, as Paul always does, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced the grace of God? Think about that for a minute. Have you experienced God's grace? God's touch, God's forgiveness, God's healing? Because only once you've experienced the grace of God can you truly understand the peace of God. This is, Paul does this by purpose. Grace, peace. It's not peace and grace. You don't find peace and then receive grace. You receive grace and experience peace. Man, I don't know about you, but we need more peace in our lives. More times where there's quietness. More times where there's just solitude. A place of peace where our hearts are at rest. I'd like to think we could have that in the days that we live. I do know we're at the end days and things are busy and things are hectic. But I think there's those times when we can just sit down with God and say, God, let your peace just flow through me. Let your peace just reign in my life. Let me just think about all the things you've done for me and through me. And let me have and experience your peace. Don't ever miss these. When you read through your Bible and see these, be reminded of the grace of God. And then allow the peace of God to fall on you. The next sentence, verses 3 through 8, are Paul's thanksgiving for this church. And as I've said, very typical. But I see three things that Paul outlines in this sentence. Three things that are basically thanks to God for this church. And we're going to look at them in a different order than they're laid out in the scriptures. The first one, if you're taking notes, he gives thanks for their willingness to hear the gospel. That's number one to me. Verse 5, we'll start. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Step number one for any believer is to hear the gospel, to hear the good news. Let's listen, the good news of the gospel was not native to this city. It had to be brought into this area, and it was brought in by this individual, Epaphras. Epaphras turned out to be the pastor of this new church. But at some point, Epaphras encountered the Apostle Paul. And I believe if you encountered the Apostle Paul, you either wanted to kill him or love him and believe. I think those were the two options. Epaphras believed, came to faith in Jesus Christ, and you know what he did? He said, I need to go tell this to my family and friends. This is the greatest thing I've ever heard. The good news of the gospel. Why is it called good news? Well, quite easily, gospel means good news. And let me say this, the gospel is good news. The good news of salvation and forgiveness and love. Why are there those in the church that want to use the gospel to condemn people? Why should we use the gospel, which is supposed to be good news, and put a yoke around people's lives? When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, my eyes were finally opened, my ears finally heard the truth. I realized this is the greatest thing ever. This is the best thing for my life. And what did we want to do once we got saved? We wanted to tell other people about Jesus. And that's what happened with Epaphras. He heard the news. He accepted Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going back home. I'm going back to Colossae. I'm going to tell my family. I'm going to tell my friends. That's what the gospel does. That's what it should do. God forbid that we would hear the gospel, experience the gospel, and then stop. Why? Is it only good enough for me? Somebody else will tell somebody else. If it's that good news, why not share it? Thank God for Epaphras, who does go back to Colossae and share it. Thank God Epaphras didn't go, "Paul, I want to follow you, man. I want to go and serve with you, buddy." Which is, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But Epaphras was burdened for his family, his friends, for the lost back in Colossae. We need to be thankful for men and women like this guy Epaphras that are not ashamed to come and share the gospel. They're not ashamed to share the good news. Let me ask you, do you have friends that don't believe? Do you have friends or family members that don't have heard the gospel? They've heard you share it before, but they just don't, they're just not getting it. Can I boldly just ask, is it not that exciting in your life that people aren't going to want to come to it? Is it not just that amazing in your own heart, in your own life, that people aren't looking at you going, "I want what you have"? If it's truly good news? This is how the gospel gets spread, one heart at a time. The gospel touched this man Epaphras, and now this church exists because he went back and said, "You've got to hear this news. You've got to hear the news of Christ." Please pray, ask God, "Search my heart, Lord. Show me those people in my life that need to hear the good news." Not to hear, "Oh, you got to come to faith so you can memorize scripture." Not because you got to come to faith so that you can begin to pray and to be holy. No, you need to hear the good news because your sins are going to be forgiven. Because your faults are going to be erased. Listen, the sin that you repented of yesterday no longer exists. Listen to me. That's good news. It's good news that God sent Jesus to stand in our place, to take your place and your sin. Spread this through your family, through your friends, and through those you come in contact with. When I'm sitting having coffee in a Starbucks, I wish I had spiritual eyes to just look around and see who believes and who doesn't. I just look at each table, and I just go, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do they know Jesus?" I'm encouraged when I see people with their Bibles out and they're talking about the Lord. Is that an indication they believe in Jesus? Maybe. Burdened to spread the gospel. Now, it's not our job to save anybody, but it's our job to let them hear it. And yes, we live in the Bible Belt, and it's probably a broken record for a lot of people. But maybe God's going to use you to make that difference. Maybe God's going to use you to share the gospel, and then they're going to realize, this person's serious about it. They're seriously concerned about my soul. This isn't, "Hey, I got another one saved." No, this is, you need to know the Lord. That's the heart. The gospel is the good news, the good message. Why would you not want to share this message? What are the things that you do like to share? What things do you enjoy so much in your life that you can't wait to tell somebody? I can remember the first time someone told me, "Did you know there's a Five Guys Burgers here?" They were so excited to tell me there's a Five Guys Burgers here. Are we that passionate about sharing about Christ? A good restaurant, a great movie. Oh, let's share those. Jesus Christ is the best thing we can share with somebody. Oh, God's stirring us to share the gospel. Let's just share it. Let's not put any pretenses on it. Let's not put any, you know, outcome from it. You just share the good news and say, "Oh, you need to know Jesus." What God does and what that person, how they accept it, is totally up to them. Don't feel defeated if they don't accept you. Don't feel defeated if they don't get on their knees and cry and begin to pray with me, please. Don't be defeated. Realize the seed's been planted. God will take care of them. It's his job. The gospel has four characteristics outlined by the Apostle Paul, and I want to go through them quickly. Number one, the gospel must be centered on Jesus Christ. That must be the center. You should not share the gospel so that people come to your church. You should share the gospel because you want people to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You want to point them to the Lord. It has to be to the Lord. The theme of this epistle is the preeminence of Christ. False teachers who had invaded this fellowship were trying to remove Jesus. They were trying to take him from his place. We need to make sure we continually put him in his place, even in our own lives. The gospel points to the work of Christ, not to certain doctrines, not to certain traditions, not to certain denominations, not to any type of religion. It should point to Christ. That was number one. The gospel is the word of truth. We see that here in the verses 5 and 6. At the end of verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The truth is from God and can be trusted. Have you found the word of God, the Bible you hold in your hands, to be absolutely 100% accurate and truthful? Listen, there's a lot of things in the world that can be called true, but the word of God is called truth, the truth. You can count on it, you can bank on it, you can set your life upon it. It will be true. It will be carried through 100%. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, speaking about the word. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. You want some truth in your life? Are you tired of people letting you down? Are you tired of those empty promises from those in your business, in your family, in your workplace? Are you tired of those who lie to you and cheat from you? This is one thing you can bank on. Here's some truth. Get some truth in your life. And no, he won't let you down by it. I always like to remind myself, God said it, I believe in it. God said it, I believe it, because it's truth. Only the God that we serve could prophesy and predict things that would happen hundreds of years later and them actually take place to the very moment. That's the truth you hold in your hands. Number four, three, the gospel is a message of God's grace. God's grace. Verse 6, which has come to you as it was also in the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's the grace of God. What we deserve, death. What we deserve is not to get blessings from God, but he wants to give us the things that we do not deserve. That is grace, God's unmerited favor. And lastly, fourthly, the gospel is for the whole world. He says it, the whole world, producing fruit. Paul said that the gospel was bearing fruit in all the world. That's the work of the gospel. To bear fruit in your life, to bear fruit in others' life. If people are to be saved, they must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if they are going to hear it, who better to share it than those that have experienced God's grace? Are you doing your part? Are you sharing the good news? Paul gave thanks for this church because they heard the gospel. That was the first step. The second thing he gave thanks for in verses 3 and 4 was their willingness to put faith in Jesus. Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. They took the next step. They heard the message of Christ, and then they put their faith in Christ. That has to be the next step, to put your faith, that saving faith, in Jesus Christ. Saving faith involves three things: the mind, the heart, and the will. Again, we can hear the gospel. We can hear the gospel in our minds, but it only until it reaches our hearts does it make that next connection, and then we make the choice. With the mind comes understanding of the truth. With the heart comes conviction and the need for the gospel. Most of the world just needs to know they need to be saved. Most of the world just needs to know that their sins need to be forgiven. And then once they know that need, once that conviction comes in the heart by the Spirit, then they must exercise their will to receive Christ and allow that acceptance or allow that forgiveness to come. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is a commitment to Christ. This church at Colossae made the commitment to Jesus Christ. And at the end of this message, I give an altar call that gives you an opportunity to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've, over the years, just heard the gospel. Maybe you think you're saved, but you've never said, I want to follow Christ. You've never taken that next step. You're saved in your head, but you're not saved in your heart and in your will, your emotions. God wants to save you. You need to be dedicated to Him and committed to Him. Yes, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's one thing to believe that He existed. It's another thing to abide and to follow and to be dedicated to Him. That's the part most of the people miss, is the dedication to it, the commitment to it. Look what the gospel also does in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. An earmark of a true Christian is their love for others. Their love for other Christians. Have you ever met someone for the first time, found out they're a Christian, and immediately you feel like you've known them forever? Immediately you have this connection that goes beyond just we like the same things. You know, we drink the same drink. We like the same color. No, we serve the same God. We're now family. We're now connected in a deeper way. That is the love that we should be able to show to each other because we're family. Because it means more than just we like hanging out with each other. It goes deeper. Love. Love. Why do we love people? Why do you love your friends and others? My friends, we love because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And we love each other because we know He loves the other. Well, you might say, well, atheists, they can love. They have hearts to help. I listened to a message some months ago, and there was a guy who debates with atheists. And their stance on, hey, you know, the church can go and help in devastated areas, but we as atheists who don't believe in God, we can go do the same thing. We don't need God to help somebody in a need. And what this guy said changed my thinking, I pray, I am sure, for the rest of my life. The reason that we care about other people is because of Christianity. That's the only reason. Before Christianity, life meant nothing. It didn't mean anything if someone died. It didn't mean anything if you had a child you didn't like. You just left it on a hill to pass away. There was no value for life until Jesus Christ came and said, God loves you. God has a heart for you. God wants to change your life. It wasn't until the Christian faith came into the world before we started caring about each other's lives more than anything else. We know that there's value in life now. So the atheists believe because of atheists have a heart to help because of Christianity. They just don't believe it. That's the truth. And we love each other because God loves us. And we've experienced God's love. Finally, third thing that Paul is thankful for was their willingness to learn to be faithful. Discipleship. They heard the gospel, they put their faith in God, in Jesus, but then the last thing, they put their faith into action. I believe that most people, some Christians stop at 1 and 2. They hear the gospel, they put their faith in God, they're good, they're done. They don't want to grow, they don't want to change, they don't want to stretch themselves, they just want to stay the status quo. Okay, I'm going to heaven, that's all I care about. Discipleship is so, so, so important. I would not be the person I am today if it wasn't for men in my life training me up, teaching me the ways of God, understanding how to hear and to read the Word of God and discern the Word of God and discern the voice of the Lord. Training up, being educated. And it was Epaphras, he says here in verses 7 and 8 is where I'm getting this, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. This brother was amazing. He was an example. And he wasn't one of these guys that said, here, read this pamphlet and then go do it. He said, no, this is how you're to act. Watch me. He was just, to me, he was a mini Paul. Because Epaphras was a faithful servant of Jesus. He was living the life for Christ. He was acting like Christ. And he was training up younger people, new in the faith, to do that by example. He was teaching them. You know, there are times when people will confront you with characteristics in your life or things in your life that need to change. And I understand at first, it's like, oh, who are you to tell me? I mean, I think that's our natural fleshly response. Who are you? But if we truly look at it and go, this person loves me, this person has a heart for me, this person wants to help me, and if I take their instruction and I apply it to my life, I'm going to be a better person. That's discipleship. That's maturity. That's growing in the Lord. I would love it if when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, that we would walk like Christ. That would be great. But what happens is we fall in love with Jesus, we accept him as Lord and Savior, and then I turn and we go, now what? Now what am I supposed to do? Well, thank God for men and women like Epaphras that are willing to teach, that are willing to train. Discipleship. You want to grow in your faith? Get around somebody that is willing to share their life, that is willing to share the experiences they've had with the Lord, so that you can glean from that. They heard it, they put their faith in it, they grew. Don't stop at step two. Don't stop at just, all right, I gave my life to the Lord, good. Now all those Christians will leave me alone. That's not a reason to get saved. You get saved and then your heart changes and then you want to serve the Lord. There must be a willingness to learn and to grow. A willingness to be stretched, a willingness to change. Listen, when we were born with deceitfully wicked hearts, the Bible says. But once we get saved, God takes that heart out and he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart, a new life. Now our heart should beat with his heart. And we should walk in his ways and have a desire to grow. Not only must there be a willingness, but you need to learn what God desires for your life. We talked about it in the beginning. Who are you by the will of God? You need to learn that. You need to know that. You need to understand that. But you must make the changes to move in that direction. The alterations, the change, the mind thoughts, the expressions, the attitudes of our heart, the things that come out of our mouths. Listen, Jesus taught the disciples for 3 years. 3 years of the best Bible college you could ever go to. But he didn't just say, you need to love others. He didn't just say, you need to forgive others. He didn't say that you need to serve others. He didn't say that you need to pray. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't just say, this is what you do. Now go do it. He exemplified it. He taught them it. He showed them it. You want to know how to pray? Come with me into the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's get on our knees. Let's sweat some drops of blood, and I'll show you how to pray. Well, we don't want to pray like that, Lord. He taught them by example. Epaphroditus taught by example. My prayer is that there's going to be people, that there are people in our fellowship that will teach by example. I don't want to just sit here and tell you what to do. And then sit in nice, cushy, you know, lounge chairs while you guys are experiencing the Lord. I want to do it by doing it with you. You know, we're going on this trip to Mexico to build a house. I've never built a house before. I'm going to go. If those of you that went to Peru with me, you realize I didn't really do a lot. I just held the shovel, you know, for the pictures. No. Yeah, that's true. Those of you that went, you know it's true. I worked a little. It's hard work. But it's not my job just to tell you what to do. It's my job to do it with you. It's my job to get in there in the trenches with you. If you're going through something in your life, I'm not just going to say, pray these, you know, read these three scriptures, pray a couple prayers, we'll see how you're doing next week. No, no, no. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray alongside you. Right now, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask God to do a work in your life. But lead by example. Am I perfect? No. But men have gone before me and taught me how to serve the Lord, how to pray, how to read, how to encourage people. And I want to do the same thing for you. Let's just a couple pages to the right. It's Colossians chapter 4. Talking about, it's verse 12. Talking about this guy Epaphras. Look what Paul says at the end of this letter. It's chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, Epaphras was a part of this church. I told you he would be the pastor. A bondservant of Christ greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Again, he was not the pastor that wore the gown and made a show. No, no, he was the one that said, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be a prayer. So Paul, at some point, Epaphras is with Paul at another point, and he's writing this letter. He says, look, guys, well, Epaphras brought the letter. He said, since Epaphras has been around me, man, all I hear is him praying for you guys. I mean, think about it. Lord, I pray for the members of this church. I pray for those, okay, there's no members. Okay, I pray for the people in this church. I'm praying for them, God. We need to ask God to put people like this in our own lives. We need to pray for people to come in our lives that are willing to pray for us. Look what it says, fervently, right? Someone who will pray fervently for you, who won't give up. Hey, we've all done this. So let's just put this out there. Someone's going through, you're having a conversation, I'll pray for you this week. You see him next week and you're like, ooh, I forgot to pray. Listen, it's just natural. It happens. But whatever you have to do to remind yourself to pray. I always like to say, I'm going to pray for you this week. Let's pray right now. So that it helps me when I'm going through my prayer to go, oh, that's right, I prayed with so-and-so about this. Okay, I'm going to pray for him again. To pray fervently for each other. Look what he says. I got to look at it. Greet you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Guys, let's do this week. Let's pray fervently for each other. Let's pray that God would allow us to stand perfect and complete within the will of God. You know what's going to happen? We're going to stand perfect and we're going to be complete in the will of God if we're truly going to pray for each other committedly. There are some in this room who are prayer warriors. And I can already see them writing down on their little pads what they're going to do this week. Are you up for the challenge? Are you up for the challenge to say, we're going to stand perfect in the will? I want to be in the will of God. Do you want to be in the will of God? Boy, do you want to be in the will of God? Yes. 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 All right. Well, maybe some people want to be in the will of God. Right. That's good. That's good. I'll give you that. I say let's do this. I say let's do this. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. That's not fair. I got a lot more prayers than you. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. Have a heart for each other. We've heard the gospel. We've received the gospel. Now are we going to do the gospel? Are we going to experience the gospel? In the days that we live, we need to have the gospel ever before us. I want you to see this too. In verse 4, Paul talks about faith. In verse 5, he talks about hope. And in verses 4 and 8, he talks about love. Faith, hope, love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The word of God is so perfectly orchestrated. The tapestry of the word of God is so orchestrated in such a way that it all fits together. Faith, Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Two, do you have hope that he'll return? Do you have hope that he's going to work in your life? Do you have hope that he can make a difference in your life? Or do you think, well, he probably won't? That's not hope. Do you have love for God? Do you have love for people? Do you have love for your life that he's given to you that is of such amazing value? Faith, hope, love. Greatest is love. I just love the way this is orchestrated together. Allow the gospel to accomplish the work that it wants to do in your life. You've heard it. I pray you've received it. And I pray you're getting trained up in it, but allow the gospel, the good news, to stir in you, to come out of you. Be willing to hear the gospel. Be willing to put your faith in Jesus Christ every single day. Paul says, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not something you do once and you just coast. Every day, let your faith be stirred. Be discipled by others who are willing to train you and teach you. Come up under that, because I believe there's a sense of, hey, I've got this, I want to do it on my own, God will teach me, and he will. But put yourself under some other men or women who have gone before you, that are years wiser than you, that have experienced the things that you're going to experience, and let them teach you. And then finally, be faithful to how the Holy Spirit will lead you in your life. Let us pray for each other that we would stand perfect and be complete in the will of God. And I ask you again, how great is your faithfulness to a great and awesome Savior? Stir your faith. Let us someday, let us somehow hear a letter that says, wow, that church at Calvary Chapel, they are a faithful group of people. To me, there's nothing better we could hear, that we're faithful to Christ and faithful to each other.